this evening, Psalm 77. And this is a psalm about overcoming temptation. You notice a couple of things in these psalms. Almost all of them are written from a shepherd's point of view or from a lamb's point of view, looking to the shepherd. And it makes sense just because David wrote a lot of these and he's a shepherd. And so I want to show you something in the next three psalms. Notice just the end, the last verse of each psalm and how it relates to shepherding and shepherding of people. In Psalm 77, verse 20, talks about the Lord says, "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." That's the end of Psalm 77, verse 20. "Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So the Lord like a shepherd. Look in Psalm 78, verse 72. "So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart." It's like he's feeding a flock. "He fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." That's the end of Psalm 78. Psalm 79, verse 13. "So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." So several times you got the perspective of the sheep or the shepherd. And then look in verse 1 of Psalm 80. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leddest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." Pretty neat. I mean, how it's all laid out, but it makes sense. I mean, one of the most famous psalms, probably the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and all that kind of thing. So we'll do Psalm 77 this evening. And as most psalms do, this one begins with complaints and then ends with comfort. And that's kind of the way these psalms go. And this one's divided into four parts. And I'll just give you the four. The first is verses 1-3. It's about the voice of the overwhelmed. Verses 4-9, it's about the temptation to abandon hope in the Lord, and that is the temptation. That's what we'll really deal with. That's the temptation. And then the third part, verses 10-15, is the realization that forgetting God and faithlessness is the real problem. That is actually the problem. And then the fourth is remembering the Lord's leadership. So let's read verse 1, Psalm 77, verse 1, and deal with these four parts of this song here. The Bible says, verse 1, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." That's good. "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Selah. "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work. Talk of all thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right, lots of stuff there. Four parts to it. And let's pray. And we talk about overcoming temptation, or a song about overcoming temptation here. Father, I pray that you'd guide us through this song that you've put in your Bible. Help us magnify Jesus Christ this evening. Pray you would feed your flock. I pray that you'd help us, and maybe those that are watching, that you'd bless them as well. And Lord, for those that are sick, got health problems, and just maybe family problems, and all kinds of different needs and troubles out there, I pray that you'd help your folks. And thank you for each soul that's here this evening that made the time to be here. And thank you for these words that we're about to read, and help me to explain them the way you want them explained. And I got notes on them. And I pray that you'd guide my mind and my heart through all this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right, four parts to this psalm. So you notice in the first few verses, there's the complaint. And it's a grievous complaint. It's bad. Really bad, and it covers every part of Asaph is the writer of the song. Every part of Asaph is disturbed, to say the least. He's got problems in his body. He's got problems in his soul. He's got problems in his spirit. Everything about him, every part of him is filled with trouble. And so he says, he cries out to God, and it's good in verse 1 that he says God gave ear to him. That's a good thing to know right off the bat. But first thing in the first three verses, he says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night. That's physical trouble, he says, and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That's the problem with the soul. It's just vexed. It is suffering. So he's got physical health trouble. He's got soul trouble. And then he says, I remembered God in verse 3 and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. So now that I've got the spirit. So the whole, all three parts of him, body, soul, and spirit, all three parts of him, you are a soul, but you get the idea. Those three things are troubled with Asaph. And so it makes me think of, I'm sure there are probably lots of people in this position, particularly in the last year and maybe even now, but you got maybe some health trouble, and then you got worried about stuff that's going on, and then it's like it just every time you turn around, there's just something else, and there's just something else, and then there's just something else, and then you think you get a little break, and then it's just something else, and just constant activity. I give you a little personal testimony. I remember when we had moved out here, and I was still in the oil field, and it seemed like this happened on a couple of occasions. But I remember one of the biggest shocks in pastoring, in the ministry, was the breadth of emotion, or the width and the spectrum of emotions you would go through in a 24-hour period. What I mean by that is be dealing with folks about, on one hand, marriage, and you know, being happy and trying to rejoice with them that rejoice. And then the next minute, death. You got to do a funeral. And all this is happening within a few hours. And then while I was still working in the oil field, I remember I would preach a couple Sundays has happened in a row, or maybe not in a row, but it happened, and we'd have a marriage going on, we'd have a funeral that we're going to plan, and then as soon as I'd get out of the pulpit, I would have 10 missed phone calls from work, and I would immediately get out of the pulpit and have to drive somewhere to just go address something. And so it was just like, overwhelmed is the word. I mean, that's the word. It's just overwhelming. There's just so much going on. And then you can add to that if there was any, God forbid, there's any sickness involved, or you're not feeling good or something. But it's probably something you can relate to. Just overwhelming. And here's Asaph, and he said, it's just trouble. I'm just troubled on everywhere I turn. I'm unhealthy. I'm tossing and turning. I my soul doesn't have any rest. My spirit is just, overwhelmed at this time. So there's trouble on all sides. But here's what we think in trouble. This is the misconception of trouble, I think. We think trouble is, this is the temptation. Okay, I've got this problem. And so this is my temptation here. And, you know, okay, I feel a little bit better. I got through that thing. But you find out that the temptation is not, it's a lingering period of time. And I'll show you what I mean here. And here's where temptation enters. Look in verse 4. So with all this trouble, keep the trouble in your mind. As much as I hate to say that, just remember there's trouble at the beginning of this. Then he says in verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. So Asaph can't sleep. He's just he's awake and trying to close his eyes, and it's just mind is just going and going and going, or the pain is just going and going and going. He can't get any relief, so he can't sleep. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I don't even have the words to say how I feel. I don't have the words to describe what these emotions. It's just so overwhelming. I couldn't even give a description of this. He says, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered. So here's some of his solutions. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I try to look back in history and see maybe this happened to somebody else, but I don't know. I can't find where this, I can relate to anything. So I look back in history and it's just, I don't know. I don't get any answers there either. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I try to entertain myself. I do something to get my mind off of what's going on to at least get some sort of rest from this. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So Asaph, he makes diligent search of relief without any. And that's when, now here is where temptation sets in. You got the trouble. The trouble's not going away, and you're not getting any answers either. Now here's temptation. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. So here's, you thought the temptation was the pain. Temptation wasn't the pain, that was just the pain. You thought the temptation was the restless night or something like that. That wasn't the temptation. The temptation was restless night after restless night after pain after pain after pain after trouble and day in and day out. And the temptation was to start to say, where is God in this? Where is the first sign of trouble? That wasn't the temptation. The temptation is now the temptation is setting in. It's interesting the way the Bible describes temptation. Before we move on to the next few verses, he says over there in Psalms, verse 90, chapter 95, verse 8, it says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." What he's talking about is when Israel went into the wilderness, and for 3 days they had no water. That's bad. That's really bad. And then they started to question whether God was going to just lead them into the wilderness to destroy their lives. And God said, "How dare you tempt me like that?" And you and I would probably sympathize with the Israelites, say, "Wait a minute, you didn't have any water, that's bad." And the Lord said, "Do you not trust me?" And so he ends up giving them water, which he explains in Psalm 95. But he says that was when they came to that crossroads in their mind and in their crying out, when they started to accuse God, he said, that was the temptation. That was it. It wasn't that they didn't have water for 24 hours. It wasn't they didn't have water for 48 hours. It wasn't they didn't have water for 72 hours. The temptation was to start to say, "God, what are you doing? Where are you in any of this?" And so he says, don't treat God like Israel treated God. He says this over here in Luke 8, chapter 13. He says, in the midst of the parable about the seed and sower and all that stuff, he says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So that means they come to a point where they're all excited. I mean, it's easy to be excited when everything's okay. But he says, then trouble happens, and then trouble happens more, and then trouble doesn't go away. And then it just keeps coming, and then they start to question whether God is even, does he even care? I mean, what happens? And he says, and Luke says, eventually they fall away. They didn't, there's no root there. They were excited at first, and there was some sort of outward show of emotion, and it was easy to be excited when everything was exciting, but then trouble and trouble and trouble and trouble, and then now you're at a crossroads of temptation. But you know what the Lord says? He says the trying of your faith is precious to the Lord. Meaning it didn't have any value until it went through something. It just had to fit your faith, or what you called faith, didn't have really any value until it went through something. So he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And you find out some of these people, they lose their life. They endure temptation, and that means they lost their life. They didn't survive. He says in Revelation, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So back over here in Psalm 77, you got the trouble at the beginning. Then you've got the trouble just lingers, and there's not really an answer to any of it. Now you're into the grounds of, now you're into temptation. Now you're into, okay, Lord, what are we doing? Now watch what Asaph says. He says in verse 7, "Will the Lord cast us off forever, or cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" So now he's wondering, where's God? And now watch what he says in verse 10. And I said, "This is my infirmity," which means the thing that was troubling in the first three verses, that was painful, but that wasn't my infirmity. The thing that lingered on and I didn't get an answer, that was more troubling, but that wasn't my infirmity. But he says, now I've come to a point where it's gone on a while, and now I'm dealing with temptation and questioning whether God is even around. Is he just totally forgot about what's happening? And Asaph says, that faithlessness, those questions I just asked, he said, that was my infirmity. Faithlessness. The trouble was, through all of this, yeah, there was trouble. Yeah, the trouble lasted a while. But my real problem was, through all that, I started to get the wrong concept of God. And that was my temptation. He said, and I said, this is my infirmity, but here's the solution. Here's the solution. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So here's the triumph of faith. He says, I'm going to remember what you've done, Lord. I know what you've done in the past. I know you don't change. Your character doesn't change. I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. So he brings to mind all of these things. And there are, it's really true. It really is that the Lord uses memories oftentimes as a source of comfort. I mean, haven't you ever, you get out some old pictures or something and you look at some old pictures and you just think about, man, I remember that. I remember them. I remember being with that. I remember playing with them. I remember that Christmas. I remember that time together. And you look at these memories and you just, it brings back some comfort. And that's what Asaph's doing. He says, I'm going to remember. I'm in trouble, but you know what? God hasn't forgotten, and he hasn't cast us off, and he's still gracious. He's still gracious. So Asaph realizes the problem really is he's come to this point of crossroads of temptation, and he's going to choose to be faithful, and he's going to choose to remember what God's done. So he remembers those years, he says. He remembers the works of God. He remembers the wonders of God. And it is. And I'm sure you've noticed this in your mind and heart. But haven't you noticed that your mind loves to forget God? I mean, when you get new, we gravitate to bad news. I mean, there in the world, there is a market for just bad news. It is a big market. Our minds gravitate toward forgetting God, and we gravitate towards the vain and the bad things. And why I say that to say this: if you're going to respond in faith like Asaph does, meditating on the work of God is something you have to do on purpose. It's not something that just comes naturally. And there has to be something to meditate on. You have to think of something the Lord's done and think about what he's done in the words of God, what he's told you he's done. But if you're going to meditate on the work of God, it's going to be on purpose. He said this. He says, I will meditate, verse 12, also of all thy work. And then he says, I'll talk of all thy doings. That's, I think Alan read it Sunday about Sutex. What was it? His remedy for a bad day. Just go out there and pass out some tracts and get your mind on something that has some value. And it truly, really, it does. I mean, it gets your mind on the right things. It clears your mind up, and it gets you in the right spirit. And it's just, you do something for the Lord, and it has a way of removing and separating your mind from the world and all the trouble in it. And so Asaph says that, you know what? I'm going to remember the years. I'm going to remember the works. I'm going to remember the wonders. I'm going to meditate on all the work of God, and I'm going to talk about everything he's done. And that is a remedy. That works. That helps. So he's going to talk about his doings, and then he's going to describe the shepherd of Israel. And I'm going to show you something in the New Testament. Verse 16. Let's see. Yeah, there you go. Well, verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Verse 16. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. That's talking about second coming. It could be. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's Red Sea stuff and wandering in the wilderness and all that kind of thing. So here's the shepherd of Israel, high above all of this, high above all of the trouble. He's been a source of help. He is a source of help. He hasn't stopped being a source of help just because there's trouble that's lingered on. And I guess what we ought to get from this before I show you something in the New Testament is this. You ought to have, the Bible gives you the right perspective on trouble. I guess we have this expectation that trouble shouldn't, I don't know if it shouldn't exist, or I don't know how else to say this, but you ought to learn to, I don't want to say make friends with trouble, but I'll give you an illustration and help hopefully illustrate this point. But you ought to learn to not embrace trouble, but just come to expect that this is life. This is, particularly if you're going to serve God. They said, I was reading a book about, it's like Navy SEAL training or something, it's been years ago. But they take the guys out to the beach and, you know, they roll around in the sand and, you know, they get all the sand and all their gear and all their clothes and wet and all that kind of stuff. They're chafing and it's just irritation and all that stuff. And they make them, you know, they carry the boats and then they run around and run miles and miles and they roll around in the sand and all that kind of stuff. And it's just irritating. And so when they roll around in the sand and go out in the cold water, he said, they called it sugar cookies, you know, you make them into sugar cookies. And they go out in the water and the water's cold and they're just freezing and all that stuff. And he said, one of the instructors said, he says, yeah, that water's cold. He said, you need to learn to make friends with the cold. You need to learn to think differently about the cold. You need to learn to think differently about the sand. You need to learn to think differently. This is not your enemy. You need to think of it as your friend. Now, however you change, that's a different perspective. That's a different perspective on irritation. That's a different perspective on trouble. That's a different perspective on, you know, I got to get this stuff out. It's hurting me. And he says, no, you need to make friends with it. Because this is going to be part of your training. This is going to be part of your training for the next few weeks. You're going to have to deal with it. And so you're not going to successfully make it through this training without changing your perspective on what you're doing. And the Bible is like that with life. Like, you're going to have to change your perspective on what you expect out of life, on what you expect out of your body, on what you expect out of God, on what you expect out of, and not just change it, but line it up with what God said. I don't know if it's got to be 100% of I don't know if it's depression or just discouragement. It's you have these expectations that aren't being met, and not to make your expectations say, oh, everybody's terrible, so I just don't expect anything from anybody, but just make your expectations match what God said is going to happen. So here's what Asaph does. He remembers what God did. He remembers his works. He remembers his wonders. And he says, you know what? I got this trouble. The trouble hasn't gone away, but I got a different perspective on this stuff. I'm thinking differently about it. Maybe you could say, I've learned to embrace it. I've just learned to embrace the trouble. It's just, it brings me closer to the Lord. It's not something I push away. Now it's just something I just have, and it brings me closer to God now. It makes me remember things. It brings to mind, it helps me bring to mind things that are good about God. Instead of fighting it and pushing it away, and it's just a new perspective on it. And I'm going to take you to the New Testament and give you the New Testament version of all this about overcoming temptation and the right mentality about all that. But I will say this before we go to Romans chapter 8. The Old Testament saints, these guys, they never knew Jesus Christ. They didn't have a death, burial, and resurrection to look at, to observe, and to look back on and to say, all right, well, this is the way the Messiah was treated, or this is what happened with God manifest in the flesh. And so these guys are faithful in times that they don't have as much, I don't know, they just don't have Jesus Christ, they don't know who Jesus Christ is yet. And so consequently, I think the Lord says, he says over there in Acts, he says, for this time of ignorance God winked at. But now that Jesus Christ has come, he says, now he expects repentance and faith and toward Jesus Christ from everybody. So now we're post-Jesus Christ. We look back on Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And here's the perspective that God says in the New Testament. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a perspective about trouble and overcoming temptation. Because the temptation to forget God or to cast God out of our minds and say, where is God in this? It comes from the perspective that God should be doing something that he's not doing. So let's read what Romans chapter 8 says. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now here's some good questions. He that spared not his own son. Here's a perspective of God that you need. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's the perspective God gives you. If he was willing to give up the most valuable thing, the most valuable person in heaven, Jesus Christ, allow him to die on the cross and be just brutalized before he died. If God the Father was willing to suffer through that, do you think he's going to withhold something you need? I mean, there's no way he's going to... If he was willing to go through that, do you think he was going to withhold something that you and I need? There's no way. And that's what Paul's saying. You think he's going to withhold something that you need? No. Consider what he didn't withhold. Consider what he gave up. Verse 33, here's another one. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Here's another question. Here's accusations. So if God says you're justified, who in the world has the ear of God that could say you're condemned? There's no one there. If you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the point is, if you're justified by God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the world is going to bring an accusation? There's no one that has the ear of God the Father. So the point is, these accusations, the needs you may think you have, Paul's saying, look, God's not going to withhold any needs. He doesn't withhold anything from you that you need. Now, you may have a perception that you need something, but he says you don't really need that. So you may not be getting it because he says that's not something you need. But he's not going to withhold any needs from you. He's not going to allow anyone to bring a charge against you if you're already justified in his sight. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who brings the condemnation when you have Jesus Christ mediating and interceding for you? There's no one who has the ear of the Father like Jesus Christ, and if he's interceding for you, there's no one coming in between that. There's no condemnation there. There's no one going to bring any condemnation. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? I mean, you may feel that way, but that's not true. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. There's a perspective. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So here's what the world thinks about you in 36. If you want to serve God, here's what the world thought about Jesus Christ. He's just like meat for a barbecue. Just counted as lamb to the slaughter. It doesn't really have any value outside of a barbecue. That's what the world thinks of Christianity. So when you serve God and you get that response from people and you have that sort of response and that sort of contention and that sort of, why don't people think that more of Jesus Christ? Well, they didn't think of Jesus Christ when he was here. And they're not going to think more of him because you're here. That's the perception. That's what the world thinks. All this Romans 8, 31 through 39, the point of all this is to give you the right perspective on all these things that are going to happen. And all these things that would make someone say, where is God? Why isn't God doing something? Well, here's why he's not doing something. Or here's why you need to change your expectations of what God ought to be doing. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's a great verse. You're not just a conqueror. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're serving God in Jesus Christ, and you hit up against some of these things, he says, you're not just victorious, you're more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. That means not just that you got through this thing, but you got through this thing doing right. You got through this thing doing the right thing and probably being an encouragement to other people. Verse 38, here's some familiar stuff here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's trouble, now there's physical separation. And he says, Paul says, there is just nothing. In Jesus Christ, the love of God is poured out. And it is poured out, and it's not going to be taken back, it is given, it's freely given to whosoever will have it. And he said, there's no height, there's no depth, there's no creature, there's no death, no life, no angels, principalities, powers, present, things to come, past, present, future, whatever it is. Nothing. There's no separation if you are in Jesus Christ and you are loved by God in Jesus Christ. There's no separation. Now, here's the problem, though. The reason Paul says all this is because when this stuff happens, what you feel like is, where's God? You start getting some persecution, or you start getting some trouble, and you say, where's God? So what he did was he just gave you a whole series of things to say, you know what? That's not the question. Here's the answer to every question, and it's all based on Jesus Christ. And so whatever perspective you had about God when you went into this trouble and started to question, let's be reminded over here in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, that whatever perspective and whatever accusation I started to bring against God, it wasn't warranted. It wasn't right. And here's the right evaluation of the circumstance. And here's the other problem. Because this is only going to be useful whenever you're in trouble. That's part of it. The other part of this that's tough is when he says these things, it doesn't mean the trouble goes away either. It doesn't mean it just, okay, now I've read the verses, now I've prayed, okay, I've learned my lesson, trouble goes away. Okay, you've learned your lesson, I've learned my lesson, and the trouble's still there. Doesn't mean the trouble goes away. In fact, like he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is Paul who's writing from prison. This is not somebody who's, okay, I've learned my lesson, now I can get on with my life, and I can, you know, get a good job, and I can start a family and all that kind of thing. This is Paul who's in prison, and he writes these things. So from Psalm 77, Asaph comes to this critical mass. You know, it's just crossroads, temptation, trouble, 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 and it's just, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed, and I'm starting to question God. And then Asaph says, that was bad. That was my problem. Was I entered into this temptation, and I was tempted to really give up on God here. So I chose to remember what God did. I chose to remember his wonders. I chose to remember his works. I chose to meditate on the work of God. And I had to do that on purpose. I wasn't going to happen naturally. I had to make a choice to meditate on these things. Otherwise, I just, you know, I'll focus on bad news. And then I made a choice. I'm going to talk about all the good things that I know about God. I'm going to talk about him. I'm going to let other people know about him. And this is a man in the Old Testament. He didn't know the name Jesus Christ. He knows there's a Messiah coming, but he doesn't get to look back on the cross like you and I do. So here in the New Testament, Paul says, you're an advantage here. You're at an advantage. You can look back on the cross and the resurrection, and you can get a perspective that the Old Testament saints, they had a little bit of, but like Peter says, you got a more sure word of prophecy now. You got something you can look back on. You look back on Jesus Christ and all these questions and all these things that come to mind in trouble in Romans chapter 8 that are all answered in Jesus Christ. And what it does is it gives you the right perspective and the right expectations about God and what he should be doing and what he shouldn't be doing. And it doesn't say the trouble goes away, and it doesn't say that after you come to this point in life, all right, you got to this point in maturity, and so now you're never going to face that again. That's not true. That's not true. Sometimes I'll wrap it up with this, but I've been, sometimes I get, I don't as much now, but with this perspective, but I remember first getting into pastoring a few years ago, not that I've been doing this very long, but, you know, and looking at guys that have been doing this for 30 and 40 years and thinking, so that stuff still happens to them at 40 years doing this? They still have to deal with this? And it's just like, it just never, you think you get to this point, okay, now we're past this, I learned this lesson, I don't have to deal with this, and it's like, no, that's not how this works. It's not how this works. You have to control whether you're going to be faithful or faithless through this. The trouble may not go away. Your expectations just have to change about God. Otherwise, you'll get disappointed, you'll get hurt, and you'll get bitter about it, and think God should be doing things he never said he would do. And so there you go. There's Psalm 77, or there's one way of looking at all that stuff. And I hope it is helpful. I hope really, really, truly do. I hope it gives you some perspective on the Lord and things like that. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for these verses. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to send out a whole bunch of tracts today. And I pray they get into the hands of people that you've been working on. And I pray that you continue to allow us to do what you have us to do as a church. Pray for those that have received tracts already, and people that see the signs and the public ministry and other folks talking to their friends and all that. And I pray that you would use all that to get souls saved and grow this congregation. Lord, thank you again for the privilege really to minister and open up your words this evening. And I pray you'd help us correct our perspective on things, and our perspective on you. And thank you for these words again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.